For more information on Victory Faith Centre and to download sermons at no charge, visit www.victoryfaithcentre.org.au.
Holiness, to seek holiness, to progress in holiness, to understand about the future church restitution. We thank you for that. In the name of Jesus, amen. Well, tonight we are looking at the future church restitution. Acts chapter 3 and verse 19 says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." Now, this is Peter preaching to the Jewish people, and this is a very powerful message, because it's not just saying that there's a possibility that some people might have some slight changes in their lives, but in fact he talks about a complete change in their lives, sins being blotted out, and he's even promising for Jewish people that there will be a time when they would call on the Lord or receive this blessing from him. So he's pointing to something called the times of refreshing. And the times of refreshing, which he's talking to his Jewish audience, is not just for the Jewish audience, but it's times of refreshing for Christians through history. And these are times of refreshing, not time singular, but times plural, because these are times where people come to another level of understanding. And this is really important. So if we look at a timeline, the top of this chart here shows the whole of history from creation through to the present time, through into the future, far future. So if we understand that when just after Jesus had ascended, Peter's preaching a message there saying there's times of refreshing, we should be able to understand that through Christian history that there's been refreshing and there will be refreshing. In fact, a prophecy of refreshing for when the Jewish people would have their sins blotted out. And that means, of course, nothing else but being born again. So the Christian gospel would come to the Jews in power. That's a promise. The promise isn't just to Jewish people, it's also to Gentiles, and we can see that as we understand these scriptures that we're looking at. So here we find that through history there is a promise future to the time of Peter. So in a timeline we can say that there was outpouring of the Spirit in Peter's day. There was something that happened when Constantine became the emperor, because it brought the whole Roman Empire into Christianity after him. There was something that happened with the Reformation, because it brought whole sections of Europe, Northern Europe, into Christianity in a new and superior way. We also can see with the Pentecostal revival that it brought up Christians in English-speaking countries here and there into a higher level of Christianity back in the early 1900s. And that leads to the next step, which is the church restitution, an event in history of an outpouring of the Spirit in a way that, of course, must link to the Jews, which is what Peter was talking about, talking to directly in this passage. And we should also see that in the future millennial reign of Christ, there is, of course, a time of blessing as well. So these are periods of Christian blessing throughout history. So in Acts chapter 3 and verse 20 and 21, it says, "And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive," so Jesus is in heaven, "until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." And this is a very powerful promise, because he's saying not only are there times of refreshing we see through church history, but also times of restitution. Now, people have automatically said that the future millennial reign of Christ, that is restitution. You know, when Christ comes back, he's restoring everything. It's a restitution of everything. But it says here, times. So it's not just after Christ comes back, but in fact we should believe that before he comes back, the church has got to come up to a high level, a high standard, a high walking in the blessing. Now in that passage there, he said that all the prophets in the Old Testament, they were pointing forward. Now we know there's prophecies pointing to Jesus in the Old Testament, but also there's prophecies pointing to some future events and future way of living that hasn't yet been fulfilled. Not just millennial prophecies of the distant future, but in this time, a work of the Spirit of God. And that's exactly what began there when Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost. And we should see more of that. It says that Jesus Christ is received in heaven until the times of restitution of all things. So this means that when Jesus comes, he's coming in a time when there's already restitution happening. So Jesus is not coming to bring in restitution after him only, which is of course what Christians have and should believe. We can say now, looking at this magnified part of the chart down here, that people have said here, after this tribulation, that's what is represented here, Jesus is going to come back at the Battle of Armageddon, and that's where the restitution is, and there's a millennial reign of Christ for 1,000 years, and it's everything's being fixed up. Now that's wonderful, that's a true doctrine, but it said times, and it said that Jesus is received in heaven until the times of restitution. And so that means that there is a period of restitution, or things of restitution, that have happened not only in history as a building up towards the future time, but also you can see that before the translation of the saints, the church has got to come right up so that it can be a translation ready church. That is to say that there has to be a great restoring at the moment of Christianity in the world, because it has to, the church right now has to fulfill the Great Commission. See, the Great Commission is not really talking about in the millennial reign of Christ, because it's easy to teach nations when there's no resistance to the gospel because the devil's bound. I mean, that there's no test there. There's no warfare going on in that sense. In fact, there's prophecy saying they'll beat their swords into plowshares. So where's the conflict? Where's the test for how powerful God is? See, there is nothing there of that sort. It's a victory from the day of the Armageddon victory all the way through till the rising of the outlier peoples in a rebellion. That's 1,000 years. So here we have no test for the gospel, except that, you know, the earth is restored in a beautiful way. But if in this time that we live in today, which fulfills so many prophecies, we can see God's divine intervention into history, and that God is able to help his people and able to raise up people and able to do things that are intervening and coming against the present darkness of the present time period, the present evil world, then we know that that is a true manifestation of the power over Satan. And there's so many prophecy scriptures in the Old Testament, and of course things pointing to this in the New Testament. Peter goes on to say in Acts 3:24, "Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days." So he's saying that specifically the second portion of the Old Testament, that is from Samuel to Zechariah and Malachi, to those prophets at the end of the Old Testament, that those prophets who prophesied have specifically foretold of these days. Now, these days, yes, it means, of course, Pentecost and the Christian outpouring that was happening, and when Paul began his ministry and all that, yes. But it wasn't just there, because we know that the Holy Ghost has continued and has worked in history, and we know that believers believed that God was working in their day. And that's why we know that the Pentecostal revival, for example, over 100 years ago, that that was indeed something else that was part of the same thing that the prophets were pointing to as well, and therefore much more before we come to the very end of this present time period, which is to say that there should be a rise of Christianity and a reversal of the evils that we see around us in the world. And the reversal happens because there needs to be a work of the Spirit of God, and there needs to be things made right in the church. And that's a very big component of this. It's about holiness doctrine, for example. In Acts 3:25, Peter says, "Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham..." Now notice how important this prophecy is that he said to Abraham. So this is where you can turn back into the Old Testament, into Genesis, in fact, and find a prophecy that says this. Well, Peter here is quoting it. "And in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed." Now that's not just some nice airy-fairy saying in the Bible. That's not just talking about, oh, one day in the millennial reign of Christ, then all the kindreds of the earth will be blessed because, you know, Satan will be bound up. But it's actually a prophecy about what the Great Commission's all about, which is that through history, Christ's gospel going into nations, people being converted, that eventually thy seed, being Jesus Christ of Abraham, you just only have to read the first chapter of Matthew to see that, that Jesus Christ is the son of Abraham, the seed of Abraham, and that through Jesus Christ we are also adopted as well. And all the kindreds of the earth means nations and people all around the place receive blessing. Well, how on earth would God work to get blessing to people in remote places and in these years that we live in currently right now? Well, he's promising to do that. He's actually promising for a stupendous blessing to reach all kinds of people in all kinds of places and a widespread outpouring. That's actually what his program is. Now, you might look today and think, based on what you would see, that Satan, the spirit of Antichrist, darkness has won. You would think that. You would think, you know, the church is barely at a level now and is facing extinction, and, you know, how possibly could this be true? It's like Jesus lying in the grave, the body of Jesus Christ, that is, and people there going to cry and mourn and go early in the morning there because, you know, he's dead. Well, there's a victory here. It says, "In thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed." This is the blessing of Abraham, the manifest blessing of God going forward. So it's not just saying the gospel reaches people, it's saying the gospel at full extent. That's prosperity, health, deliverance, and all the parts of the gospel are reaching people all around the place. So Luke chapter 13, verse 18 and 19, Jesus gives an illustration about the kingdom of God. He said, then said he, "Unto what is the kingdom of God like, and whereunto shall I resemble it? It is like a grain of mustard seed," just a tiny little thing, "which a man took and cast into his garden, and it grew and waxed." Waxed means by degrees grew. "It waxed a great tree, and the fowls of the air lodged in the branches of it." That's the Christian gospel, and that's the expansion of the church. That's what it should be about today. It's something that's very strong and growing bigger and having world impact. And such that even the fowls of the air, in other words, that people can come and rely on it and live there. Well, this is a very different view than what people today in churches may have. They might be thinking that the kingdom of God is more like the grain of mustard seed which went in the earth and the seed died. But we're seeing that the principle of the kingdom of God is that it is to grow and be great and powerful and mighty and a witness and effective and fruit-bearing in the world. Galatians 6 verse 7 says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Now, this is a principle of God himself. God has given his words and put all his effort into time. He sent his son, for example. Well, that wasn't in vain. God hasn't given us the Bible or sent Jesus Christ for no results or for negligible results. He's given the seed or sowed these seeds for great results. And the reaping isn't just on a one-to-one ratio. It's a reaping that's tenfold, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. In other words, much more multiplied above what he's put in. So God has sent his only begotten son. That's a very high, expensive, beyond value seed to give. If he's done that, then the results must be worldwide, massive impact, evangelistic, and therefore social change, cultural change, nations change, and lots of impact of healings, blessings, and different thinking. So what has God sown in history, and what shall he reap? So there's been the sowing of Jesus Christ. The fruit of that is many brethren. He's sown the word, the scripture. The fruit of that is for conversions and prosperity. He's given the Spirit of God. What's the fruit of that? What's the result of that? Knowledge. Christians having knowledge. Not, oh, there's an isolated person over here that has knowledge. No, that the knowledge should be diffused abroad. That's what the outpouring of Spirit's about. It's about knowledge actually going to women and children and old men, young men, people in a far-off place. It's about diffusion of knowledge, not knowledge like, oh, now I understand, you know, about physics. No, no, he's talking about knowledge of what's the Bible teach, holiness doctrine, Bible prophecy, understanding about charity, spiritual gifts. You see, the outpouring of the Spirit is for power. Well, there has to actually be that power manifest in the enablement of witnesses of the evangelistic thrust of Christians. Galatians 6 verse 9 says, and let us not be weary in well-doing. See, we've come into a time of what could be termed the weariness or the scattering of the power of the holy people, or where it says that he's, you know, the people in Psalm 68, you can see they're in the wilderness and they're weary and that. But God refreshes them. So let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. That means, on an overview of church history, the church could have said, oh, we started out really good in the time of, you know, the apostles. And then we had this burst over here when we had Constantine. That really helped us out because we could just reach areas with, you know, the imperial blessing on it. Or they can say, well, we saw the Reformation and that was really good because whole nations could be affected with true doctrine and things like that. But does that mean that in time all of that was for naught? That that's to come to nothing? But rather, in the end, and in this time, there has to be a reaping of all of what is being sown. If those things are being good, how much better should it be for us? And his enablement is for us not to faint. Here, for example, in Mark chapter 10 and verse 30 and 31, Jesus talks about the blessings now in this time. He didn't say, wait till the millennial reign, then you'll get the blessings. No, he said, now in this time. Here's a quote. But he shall receive an hundredfold, not a few, an hundredfold, now in this time. Houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last first. Now, what does that mean? Well, the first were the apostles and the Jewish people. Well, they're going to be the last ones being converted now, the Jewish people. But it says the last first. So the last, meaning the last in church history, are the first to enter into the fuller level of an hundredfold. This is a prophecy for us showing that in the latter days, people can come up to a much higher level and be exceeding the apostolic level. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12 says, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. This is saying that, yes, there's been a lot of people speaking against Christians, but they should be seeing good works. Now, there needs to be a lot of empowerment for you to do good works. Is it possible for Christians to do good works? You see, we can't have a defeatist kind of gospel message that says Christians are barely saved and we've got feet of clay and we can barely do any good works and our righteousness is but filthy rags still after Christ saved us. Well, they're wrong kinds of ideas. The right idea is that we are enabled. The Holy Ghost has been given. The Scripture is present. We are called of God. And we do good works. Good works so much that people actually see them, which says, which they shall behold. And then, when God comes in a day of visitation in the due season, these sinners just come on board. See, it's not about vengeance in a negative way, like, all right, we're going to get our revenge on all these people that were nasty against us. No, the best revenge is they all convert as well and glorify God. What great revenge would that be? And that's what's prophesied there. In 1 Timothy 3:16, it says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles. Well, is that effective preaching? Believed on in the world. Not just, oh well, we tried to preach but they all laughed at it. No, it says here prophetically that Christ's gospel is believed on in the world. How do we approach this? Well, we approach it like 2 Corinthians 5 verse 7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Matthew 24 verses 12 to 14 says, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. People have looked at that and said, oh well, we have a negative view and hope Christ comes soon, because I know Antichrist is now in the wings and I might have to run out into the forest and survive, because, you know, they're going to force me to take the mark of the beast. That's a wrong approach. What do we see here? But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Are you empowered to endure? Is that mere survival? No. It's overcoming power. Why? Because in Matthew 24, verse 12 to 14, it tells us in the last part of that passage, in verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world, not weakly and in beggarly form merely, but preached in all the world means there's power to get the gospel out there. For a witness unto all nations. Well, you don't have, you know, witnesses that you don't take seriously. No, it's got to be in a way that it is taken seriously, a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Well, clearly the gospel has to have its witness, because there's places where it hasn't had its witness yet. So therefore God will be unjust to bring the end if this hasn't happened. The Great Commission, Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20, says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Notice that he didn't say try to teach the nations. He didn't say go and teach a few nations. He said teach all nations. This is a worldwide program of teaching them the Bible. Teaching all nations wasn't just saying, just teach them that, you know, man is over here and God's over here and they need to build a bridge in between, and that's the cross and you can cross the bridge. That's not teaching all nations. That's barely low-level 101 stuff. When he said teach all nations, he's talking about coming up to a higher level of education, widespread, of Christian doctrine, so that many people would understand and know not just doctrines like the Trinity, but all the things about what is the full counsel of God and different parts of doctrine throughout Scripture, that they are strong Christians, meaning nations of strong Christians, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. That's not just, oh well, we had one baptism here and one there. He's talking about a program of people getting converted, people getting baptized. teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So he didn't say, oh, just tell them a little bit about how God loves them. No, he said, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you means you've got to actually be teaching the whole lot. And they've got to be understanding the whole lot. And you've got whole nations understanding and walking in the whole lot. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you means you have to have a perfect Bible, because otherwise how do you know exactly what Jesus said? Maybe he didn't say what he said in the book of Mark at the end. You know, maybe that's not there. Maybe that woman caught in adultery story doesn't belong. No, it says here, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. They're commandments. They're part of the scripture. You have to have a perfect Bible that goes to the nations in power. And lo, I am with you always. How? Because the Holy Ghost is here. Even unto the end of the world. Amen. Well, many people seem to have acted like the Holy Ghost wasn't there with them. And we were just, oh, well, I guess we better run off into the forest, because I guess Antichrist is really going to take over. And they really are going to force us to take the mark of the beast. And I just sure hope that Christ comes and takes us up in the air. And we'll be out of here and we can say goodbye. No, no, it's the opposite. We've got to be enabled and strengthened to bring a Christian message into nations, breaking up into the world in a missionary view of changing and totally converting nations. It's a different spiritual environment that we are bringing. That's the outpouring of Spirit, of the Spirit. Colossians 1 and verse 5 and 6, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come unto you. So there's power in the gospel to reach Gentiles, as it is in all the world. It's powerful enough to reach everywhere in the world, in the Roman world, and of course on the planet Earth world. And bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it. It's not a failing gospel. It's not a gospel, oh, well, it reached Colossae, but no one believed Paul. No, the gospel was able to reach there and change them. And not just them, but many places, as we have seen both historically and must believe into the future. It says, as it doth also in you since the day you heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. Verse 26 and 27 says, even the mystery which God hath, which hath been hid from ages and from generations, in the Old Testament that is, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, you've got to see there that when he says among the Gentiles, that he didn't just mean among a Gentile or two, or just little enclaves here or there. He meant, when he said among the Gentiles, that it should be widespread. Now you only have to read through Isaiah chapter 40 to Isaiah chapter 66, all those chapters, that you'll see that he's talking about widespread, you know, whole Gentiles reaching kind of gospel power. Not, oh, well, thank the Lord, you know, he reached one island in the Pacific Ocean at the moment, and that's really good. No, he's talking about widespread. He's talking about not little pockets, that are widespread reaching of the Gentiles. And it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. In other words, Christ is powerful. He's not weak. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Now, this is prophetical in Revelation 3, verse 20, because it's saying that Jesus is coming to churches, or the church at this time, and there's people that will open the door, and by that it means receive the higher level of his blessing, and that's symbolically shown by this supping with that person. That is, Christ's supper comes to earth to those people. That's what the symbolism of this message is restitution now, or blessing now in this time. Christ's blessing with us, and then it says, and he with me, i.e. we all get caught up to heaven and have a marriage supper of the Lamb with him. Psalm 23 is a well-known psalm, yet it's not mere poetry, but it's blessings and prophecies, because it says, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. When Satan is around, that's when God's true power is shown, because Satan was around and yet you could live in a time of abundant blessing with a table prepared before you. Now that preparation is not just, yes, God is doing something for you, blessing. Preparation means God in history is working to outwork something in time. Preparation. Psalm 68 shows this as a prophecy. You can read that for yourself and other passages. God has prepared of his goodness for the poor. He's set things up through history, the outpouring and outworking. You only have to read Revelation through to see what's called a chain of providence. One thing's leading to another, which leading to another, so that there is this outpouring, that all the right factors are in place at the right time. We've seen historical examples of this, such as for the Reformation, when they had the printing press and everything ready for the Reformation. That wasn't an accident. Or today we have the same factors in play for a future and now coming outpouring of the Spirit. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. That's talking about outpouring of the Spirit and blessing. Romans 16:25 says, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation, that's revealing in power, of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. What is this secret? But now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations, with what result? Negligible effects. Oh, the nations just hated God and rejected the gospel, that's it. No, it says made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. Now that obedience of faith doesn't just mean the Sunday school level obedience of faith. Obedience of faith means obeying to the fullest extent the gospel and the corresponding levels of knowledge that goes with that of faith. It means that you'd have to have a perfect Bible to know what to obey to start with, because you're obeying something, and that the results are high-level results. Faith, i.e. for healing, prosperity, and so on. Romans 15 verse 12 says, and again Isaiah saith, so in the New Testament you find they quote the Old Testament all the time. There's a reason for that. It's because what was written there in the Old Testament is prophesying about these things, many places. There shall be a root of Jesse. Now that's a prophecy about Jesus. And he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. Well, hang on. Jesus Christ is rising to reign over the Gentiles? How is that possible? I thought when he comes in his millennial reign, then he'll be reigning over the Gentiles, of course, because, you know, he'll be on earth the king, and that's fine. But it says he shall rise, that's progressive through history, to reign over the Gentiles. In him shall the Gentiles trust. Well, that's the gospel right now, that the Gentiles are supposed to be trusting in. Well, if that's true, then it must actually be true. Therefore, the Gentiles must be coming to hear and to receive. Acts 28, verse 27-28 says, for the heart of this people is waxed gross. But then he says, but be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. There should be a reception of the gospel among the Gentiles. Isaiah 60 verse 1 and 2 says, arise, shine. Talking about the Christians in the last days. For thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee, for behold, the darkness shall cover the earth. Well, we can see that's a fact. And gross darkness the people. That includes Christian people have apparently been under darkness now. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. Now, we're not talking about necessarily anything mystical, you know, like, oh, the glory cloud filled the temple and so forth. We're talking about the manifestation of the work of God is so evident that you can see that man has prosperity in his life. Those people over there, they have something different about them, because it's all the results of the gospel and the ability to make the case for the gospel. And this is something that's been missing. Evangelism should be about making a case for the condition of man and people's need to respond to Christ's call for them to come into the kingdom of God. And there should be empowerment and enablement for Christians to be able to understand that and be able to articulate that which is why Paul said to pray for him that he may, you know, with boldness make known the mystery of the gospel and so on, as he ought to. Isaiah 60 verse 3 says, and the Gentiles shall come to thy light. So this is saying the Christian should be on such a level that the light, the emanation of the knowledge of God, should be as such that people everywhere, not just in one country, but worldwide. Now, we have the technology now that this is possible, to be able to shine the light of the gospel throughout the world. The Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Well, Psalm 68 verse 1 says, let God arise, let his enemies be scattered, let them that also that hate him flee before him. So God is able to intervene in history. When there's darkness, God is able to come against things to change things around himself. Psalm 68 verse 10 to 12 says, thou, O God, hast prepared of thy goodness for the poor. The Lord gave the word. Well, that was a preparation through history, wasn't it? It didn't just flash into being, here's the Holy Bible. No, there was preparation. The Lord gave the word. Great was the company of those that published it. Do you know that saying, there should be a massive amount of people putting forth the gospel message, teaching the Bible, making it known? Kings of armies, that's enemies, did flee apace, and she that tarried at home divided the spoil. Now, what's this restitution actually mean? Exodus chapter 22 and verses 1 to 3 says, if a man steal an ox or a sheep and kill it or sell it, he shall restore 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep. If a thief be found, he shall make full restitution. If he have nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. This is in Exodus 22, 1 to 3. And Proverbs 6, verse 30 and 31 says, many do not despise a thief if he steal to satisfy his soul when he is hungry, but if he be found, he shall restore 7-fold, he shall give all the substance of his house. Now, who is the thief? Who's been stealing from the church all this stuff that belongs to the church? The converts, the glory, the witness to the Gentiles. Who's been stealing that? Now, if the thief must be forced to pay 5-fold, you know, 5 oxen or sheep or whatever, or 7-fold, the thief, if he be found, and we know who the thief is, John 10:10, the thief cometh not but for to steal. So the devil's number one thing, he has been stealing our knowledge, stealing our results, stealing our glory, stealing what we do. And to kill and to destroy, Jesus says, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. That means that there is power and a precedent to make the devil pay back what he's taken from the church. This is prophesied of. Proverbs 13 verse 22 says, a good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. This means that the wealth of the Gentiles is to come into the hands of the Christians, i.e. Gentiles converting to Christ, kings coming to the light of the glory of the gospel, and the wealth in the hands of believers in the latter days. This is part of the transfer payback from Satan's stealing for many, many years. Go to now, you rich men, weep and howl, for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. James chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. That treasure of the wicked is in storage for us for the last days. Why God is doing a transfer from the sinners into the hands of the just? Why? Because Satan's been behind their stealing and their keeping back. Satan's been keeping back all these kinds of things. Now the thief has been identified. Now the thief must repay to the church. James chapter 5 verse 4. Behold, the hire of the labourers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped, you know, the workers, are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. That's the Lord of hosts. How can God be called the Lord of Sabaoth and then be a weak and flimsy Lord with, you know, it's just peasant workers in the gospel? Well, that doesn't make sense. The wicked rich those of what Satan's been on about. You have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. You have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and killed the just. That includes by character assassinations. And he doth not resist you. Why? Because they're in hiding. They're scared. James 5:5-6. Promise. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Is that just saying we'll wait till Jesus comes and rescues us? No, the coming of the Lord here is talking about his divine intervention in history. The reversal, the outpouring of the Spirit, the turnaround for the people of God, the reaping for Christians in this present time. Behold, the husbandman, this is God, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth. Why? Because he wants Gentiles converted. Why? Because Christ is rising to reign over the Gentiles and hath long patience for it. And we have to be pretty patient because we had a lot of darkness for a long time until he received the early and latter rain, which is, of course, the day of Pentecost and the Pentecostal revival. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. This coming, not just saying, yes, one day he is coming fully to take us up in the clouds and so forth, but the coming of the Lord to intervene in history is at hand. Now, there's a prophecy in Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39 about Gog, the leader of Magog, which is, of course, the Russian ruler and what he wants to do and cause some troubles in the world. Now, this prophecy talks about a supernatural destruction of the large portion of his army in the land of Israel, and that event is a catalyst for the Jewish people being open to the gospel. This is good because in Ezekiel 39:28 it says, "Then shall they know that I am the Lord their God." Now, how is that possible just out of that event? Well, it's only possible if Christians are saying, "Oh, did you see this prophecy here? It said this." And that they can therefore look in the Bible and see that what God said came to pass. What's even more powerful is that Christians can say it before it happens. Then shall they know that I am the Lord, their God, which caused them to be led into captivity among the heathen, but I have gathered them into their own land. Well, we've already seen that happening, and have left none of them any more there. Ezekiel 39:29 says, "Neither will I hide my face any more from them, for I have poured out my spirit upon the house of Israel, saith the Lord God." So he's promising a latter day's outpouring of spirit. Joel 2:28, "And it shall come to pass afterward," you know, after these things happen of the fall of Gog, "that I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions." It's talking about spiritual knowledge being outpoured from God's Holy Ghost, the Holy Ghost present. Joel 2:29-30 says, "And also upon the servants, upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and terrible day of the Lord come." So that's yet coming. "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered." Now, if we are not seeing many people call on the name of the Lord at this time, there has to be a time come when they are calling on the name of the Lord, and the results are there's deliverance, there's outpouring, there's all kinds of things. You see, Romans 11:11-12 teaches us about this. It says, "I say then, have they stumbled," talking about the Jewish people, "that they should fall?" You know, Jewish people have been rejecting the gospel for a long time. God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them, that's Jewish people, to jealousy. In other words, the blessing should be on the Gentiles so that they, Jews, see it and are jealous about it and convert. Well, we're not seeing enough blessing on the Gentiles yet. That's what's got to be. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, that is to say, reaching out to the Gentiles, and the diminishing of them, the riches of the Gentiles, the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? So when Jewish people get converted, how much better is it for the church? For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? That means a living kind of church on the earth. Romans 11 verse 15. That's a powerful church because you're walking in total new levels. And that's why it says in verse 25 and 26 of Romans 11, for I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel, until the fullness of Gentiles be come in, and so all Israel shall be saved. And the Israel he's talking about actually is not just Jewish Israel, but saying the Christians and Jews together form something called spiritual Israel. So the mystery is the coming together of believing Jews and believing Gentiles into one. And that's why he says in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 4, but thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end, and many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Why? Because Christian knowledge has got to go up, and people have to come into the reaping of history. All the prayers and all the, you know, lots of Jewish evangelism, evangelism of Jewish people, evangelism of Gentile nations. There's been a lot of things happening. That's got to be reaped. That has to be walked in. That's why Jesus said, he that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. Well, the opposite is, if you're with Jesus, then you're in the gathering and you're with him in the blessing. And Joel 2 verse 25 says, and I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. And in Isaiah 28 verse 11 and 12 he says, for with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. Now the Jewish people have resisted the refreshings, even though they've come among the Gentiles. This refreshing is talking about coming into levels of understanding. And yet he promises at the start of that passage there in verse 11, for with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. You realize he's promising that Pentecostal and with another language, not Hebrew, he's going to actually convert the Jewish people. Well, we have to see that the church today is being enabled to be actual witnesses to convert Jewish people. And this means that, as Jeremiah 31 verse 34a says, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbour and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. Well, that would be today, because virtually no one seems to know the Lord. But what's the reverse of that? For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Habakkuk 2 verse 14. Do you know that the planet Earth is covered by 71% waters? And this means that there can be a level of corresponding manifestation here, that 71%, and this is something you can just think about, that 71% of the world's population could be people who believe the gospel. This is what we should be thinking. We should be thinking the Great Commission does work. The Gentiles do hear. Christ is rising to reign over the Gentiles. He is coming into great power. In closing, there's a few resources you can look at. You go on the Bible Protector website, and if you go to BibleProtector.com/prophecy, there's some booklets and books there. There's one book there is called Multiple Fulfillments of Bible Prophecy. That's been written by Pastor Craig and myself. You can see here the website. And also there's another book there about the church restitution at that same place. If you just go there, you can find some different resources and materials that explain in written form about this doctrine, about this area. Let's pray. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that you're calling us to actually walk in the holiness, not just a few people, but widespread Christians everywhere. whole nations being changed and walking in the holiness of the Lord and right before you and being prepared for your coming. We thank you, Lord, for that. In the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.